Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. Well, we do have victory in Jesus, don't we? Praise God. Thank God. Well, you may be seated this morning. Thank the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of God today. Thank God for his blessing. I've never been in a church before where I didn't receive something special from the Lord. And I hope that that's how you feel about being in the house of God. This has got to be more than just a hobby, more than an activity. It's got to be more than a habit. It's something that I think we look to for spiritual direction, for comfort, encouragement, anything you have need of. God has it for you here this morning in the house of God. Amen, amen. I was looking through my records, and it's been about 3 years to the day since we've seen each other. COVID seems like it's done its worst, and we're still here. Amen. Still moving forward, hasn't stopped the church, and anyone that's passed away, well, all I've got to say is they've gone to their reward, and they're enjoying the presence of Jesus now. Thank God. So Satan can't win. Amen. There's no way he can win because Jesus already has given us victory. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Thank God. Thank God. Well, I have a message this morning I'd like to share with you, and want to start out with the book of Luke. You can go ahead and stand if you'd like to in honor of the word of God today. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. I want to thank your pastor for his confidence in allowing me to come and be a part of your service here today. I don't take that very lightly. I pastored for 3 decades, and I know what it's like to try to find someone that, when you're gone, can carry the service on, and you hope they don't split the church by the time you get back. So hopefully we won't do that. If I can't help you, at least I'll try not to harm you today. Thank God. But I do honor and appreciate Brother and Sister Wiggins. I don't know if I told you this, but my wife and I were in Spain when they were missionaries there and got a chance to be with them. I came across Megan's pictures last night that I took of her. She was probably 12 years old. And I picked on Megan that whole entire trip. And she loves me today for it. But anyway, we developed a real special relationship. She was about my daughter's age. And we had a great time with the Wiggins and have loved them for many, many years. And I also want to give great honor and respect to those of you who are faithful members of this church, keeping the doors open, the lights on, and the lighthouse burning in this community. Amen. God bless you for your faithfulness. I loved the worship this morning, and I really appreciated the good singing that we had today. Thank God. I love singing and worship that has meaning to it. Praise God. Well, let's read together, shall we? And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father. Honor thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept since my youth." And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." He said, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. God bless you. You may be seated here today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Amen. Precious Jesus, I thank you once again for your word. It is the only thing in this world that is stable, the only thing that's everlasting, the only thing that does not change in this changing world that we're living in. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, every individual that's in this place. Help us, Lord, not to hear the words coming from a man, but help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Everyone said amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. I have no idea why I did this, but I swung out over empty space from a willow tree. And if you've ever been in a willow tree, you know they have long, thin branches that just beg you to, as a child, to grab onto them and swing out. And the only problem is that these willow branches are not very strong, not strong enough to hold a third grader at least. And when I came to the ground, I had broken both of my wrists, and it was an experience that I probably will never forget, having both of your arms in a cast at the same time. Remember going to the doctor very vividly and having him probe with his fingers around my wrists to try to find out where the break was before he went in to do x-rays. And he kept asking, does it hurt here? Does it hurt here? And I wanted to hit him because it hurt everywhere. But you see, he wanted to find the pain point, because until he found the pain point, he could not help me heal. And this morning, I'd like to preach a message titled, Beyond the Pain Point. Beyond the Pain Point. Well, Jesus in the New Testament noticed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I think you remember the story. In front of the crowd, Jesus commanded him to stand and to stretch forth his hand. Now, this man had not asked for healing. He had not asked to be pointed out in the synagogue. Now, it's very obvious that this man in a synagogue, every town had one. It was like their local church, as it were. These people all knew each other. They had seen this man probably for many, many decades, and it was no surprise that he would be there that morning. But it was a surprise that Jesus called him out of the congregation and had him stand. And the man had obviously an impairment in his body. The Bible tells us that he had a withered hand, and that means that it was useless. That means it was curled up. It means that he had no ability to be able to function with that withered hand. Jesus asked him to stand, and he told him, he said, I want you to stretch forth your hand. Now, looking at that, we know what the story eventually ended up being. We know that as he stretched out his hand, the Bible said that he was made every whit whole. He was healed in front of the entire congregation. They were very upset with Jesus because it was the Sabbath day. And in the minds of the Pharisees, it was not really a proper thing to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus had many opportunities to argue with the Pharisees over this. But on that one occasion, there's something that took place as I look back and reflect on this. I put myself in the man's place, and I wonder if I would have stretched forth the withered hand. You see, that was the hand that was problematic. That was the hand that revealed weakness. And if I would have been this man in front of all of my peers, it would have been very likely that I would have stood when he said, stretch forth thine hand, and I would have stretched forth the good hand, the hand I wanted everyone to see, the hand that functioned, the hand that worked, the hand that was just like everybody else's hand. But you see, there was a pain point in that man's life. And the pain point dictated that he extend his weakness, that he extend that which needed the healing rather than that which needed no healing. You know, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I didn't come to those that were well. He said, I came to heal the sick. But you know, Jesus can't do a work in the life of the sick until we admit that we're sick. until we admit that there's a problem inside, till we admit that there's something that's not functioning properly. And until we can extend that withered portion of us that is dried up and express that to God and reveal to Him our weaknesses, I think it's very doubtful that we'll ever really be healed. And I think about this. I think the fact that Jesus never did the same miracle the same way twice. There were people that He healed of their blindness, and He just touched them and they were healed. Others, He spoke to them and they were healed. There was one man that He reached down to the clay and spat in the ground and made a little dough out of that, put it on his eyes, and he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus never did the same thing twice. You see, Jesus deals with the circumstances based on where you are and what your personal need is. And I think it's wonderful to realize we've got a God that cares about us that way, don't you? Amen. He knows what your need is, but He wants you to express that need. He wants you to stretch forth that which is withered. He wants you to reveal that which is useless in your life. When I think of the very first sin, I think of Adam and Eve hiding from God. Adam came into the garden, and what did he say? This is not a trick question. What did God say in the garden? Adam, say it together. Where art thou? Where art thou? Do you think God didn't know where he was? You think God was ignorant of where Adam was? You think God was playing hide and seek, trying to find where Adam was, going through the bushes? Adam, where are you? Where are you? No, God knew where Adam was. But God wanted what? He wanted Adam to reveal where he was. Because there was a pain point here. The pain point was sin. And God wanted Adam to get beyond the pain point. But to do that, you and I have to admit where we are. And I will tell you something, when you know you're not where you're supposed to be, it's very difficult to admit where you are. Do you ever remember as a child being somewhere you shouldn't have been, like with your hand in the cookie jar, and mom says, "Where are you?" Well, that's not the time to say, "I'm right here with my hand in the cookie jar." We tend to want to stay what? Quiet. Hidden. We don't want to reveal what we're doing because we know that it's probably something we should not be doing. But if you're ever going to get victory in your life over anything that you're struggling with, we've got to get past the pain point. Past the pain point. There are several examples that I can think when it comes to this, both natural as well as eternal. Think of an egg that has a little chick inside of it, and you see that egg wobbling back and forth. Have you ever seen a chick being hatched from an egg? I had the privilege of doing that. My grandmother and grandfather had a farm outside of Albany, and we'd spend summers there with grandma and grandpa, and it was so fun to be able to watch the animals and the life cycle. And our job was to take care of the eggs. Sometimes eggs were fertilized, and we realized that that egg was not going to be on the breakfast table in the morning because there was a chick in there trying to get out. And what I wanted so desperately was to crack that egg open and help that chick to get out, because it seemed like there was such pain and agony and frustration for that chick. You'd see just a little progress. And then it just lay back in that egg and there'd be nothing. And all of a sudden, a couple more pecks and a crack here and a crack there. And, you know, you just wanted to open that up. Well, my grandmother made it very clear to us before we ever had a chance. She said, "You never crack the egg open for the chick. Otherwise, you will kill it." And it's interesting that there are minerals inside of the shell that in pecking at that, the minerals get inside the chick that helps it to survive for the first 3 days after it's already hatched. And if the chick does not get advantage of those minerals, calcium and other things that are provided in that lining inside the egg, then the chick very often will die when you try to help it along. You see, there is a pain point in nature for which survival to occur, the living must get past. You've got to get past the pain point for there to be birth. You've got to get past the pain point for there to be healing. You've got to get past the pain point for there to be deliverance. You've got to get past the pain point for there to be forgiveness. You see, there's a pain point in every single one of our lives in some way that we have to get past to get something that's worth more than what the pain is. I think it's obvious that the next one we'd go to is mothers and birth. If men had to have children, there would be no life on earth today as we know it. I was talking to someone this morning. We were talking about the fact that we were the first generation to be able to be where fathers were able to be in the delivery room. My dad was not allowed, and neither was my grandfather. You just go all the way back through history. Probably even Abraham was probably kicked out of the tent and wasn't able to watch Sarah give birth. I think it's just, this is just really relatively new. When I watched my wife give birth, I realized that I was glad I was a man. And that whatever my wife wanted in the future, she would have. I watched the pain, the agony, the sweat, the contractions, the cries, the groans. Need I go any further? And I almost felt guilty just standing there, not feeling any pain, thinking what I had for breakfast that morning and realizing she hadn't eaten for 24 hours and all the discomfort that she had gone through for all those many months to bring a child into the world. And then, of course, that moment of birth where there is the greatest amount of pain and the mother, of course, cries out, and there is just agony involved. But something happens when that baby is placed on the chest of that mom. The pain doesn't go away, but the pain is largely diminished by the joy of having that brand new child laid on her chest and realizing this is what I went through. This is what I went through for this right here, the joy. It just seems like that this is a part of nature, that you've got to get beyond the pain point for there to be joy, for there to be fulfillment, that there is a pain point involved that you must get beyond. There are two examples that I thought of in history that identify this as well. In 1943, found America in the heat of a world war with Germany, when a man by the name of Chuck Yeager entered into the fight. Chuck Yeager flew airplanes into the battle, and on one occasion he even shot 4 enemy planes out of the sky in one day. He was an ace. So flying got into his blood, and even after the war ended, he signed up as a test pilot for this new technology called jet propulsion. And the goal was to send a man into the air to break the sound barrier, or to fly over 737 miles per hour. That's faster you can drive. 737 miles per hour. That's the speed of sound. It had been done before. In fact, anytime you crack a whip, the sound that's made is a result of breaking the sound barrier when the whip cracks. It's been done before with bullets. It's been done before with items and objects and things, but never with a man. And so on October the 14th, 1947, after 7 failed attempts where the plane's controls locked up, Yeager finally brought his aircraft within a few miles per hour of the barrier. He said in his memoirs, he said that at the point before the sound barrier was broken, my plane began to buck and shudder. He said, but instead of pulling back on the throttle like I had done 7 times before, jettisoning my fuel and returning back to the base. He said, I reached down and shoved the throttle forward. And instantly, the first sonic boom erupted from a manned aircraft. And he said, all went silent in the aircraft. And later he reported, he said, the moment that he went through the barrier of sound, past the shuddering, past the shaking of the plane, past the bucking of the plane, past the fear factor, he said that aircraft responded differently than it ever had before. He said, once I got past the sound barrier, the least touch on the controls, the plane responded instantly and immediately. And he said the reason for that is because the resistance was gone. The resistance was gone. I want you to think about that. There is resistance to pain. Not one of us likes pain. When we reach the point where pain starts taking over in our lives, what do we tend to do? We back off on the throttle. We pull back on the gas. We try to put it in reverse instead of forward because we do not like pain. But you see, the victory is beyond the pain point. Healing is beyond the pain point. Deliverance from sin is beyond the pain point. Joy, peace, beyond the pain point. It wasn't until he got beyond the shuddering and beyond the bucking and pushed that forward instead of backwards did he find peace in the aircraft. Did he find immediate response, amen, to that airplane? He said it flew like no plane he had ever flown in his life. Why? Was it a new plane? No. It was just a plane that had gone past the pain point. This man beat 21 boxers to win the world heavyweight title 3 years in a row. A record that stood for 35 long years. His mantra was, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Muhammad Ali. At the end of his career, he had absorbed over 200,000 blows to his body. One day he was asked how many sit-ups he does per day by a reporter. Muhammad Ali replied, I don't know. The reporter was shocked because he was sure that Muhammad Ali, with all of his victories, would want to count every push-up that he did or every sit-up that he did and rack it up there as, look how much I have done today, and count all of the things that he had done to achieve his great victories. And he responded by saying, I never, and this is verbatim, I never start counting until it starts hurting. Did you hear that? He said, I don't even start counting until it starts hurting because those are the ones that really count. Those are the ones that really count. So he didn't even consider that he was doing any exercise until the pain started setting in, and anything beyond the pain point is what he counted as a victory. Beyond the pain point. I've given you examples in nature. I've given you examples in the sky. I've given you examples in physical aspect. But listen, if man recognizes the importance of pushing past pain for worldly recognition, how much more should we be willing to do so for eternal benefits? I want you to think about that in your own personal life here this morning. Our text today, it describes a man who pulled back on the throttle. He was so close, so near, yet so far. I don't know, but what this man could have written one of the books of the New Testament if he had followed Jesus. I don't know, but what this man could have been one of the apostles if he would have followed Jesus. I don't know, but what his name would be in the New Testament right now if he would have followed Jesus. He had so many things going for him. As a matter of fact, the Bible said Jesus looked on him and he loved him. He loved him. I want to just interject something here this morning. Just because Jesus loves you doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I've heard people make the statement that I know I'm backslidden, but Jesus still loves me. Well, he does, but he'll love you all the way to hell. His love is not going to transform your life until you do something to accept his forgiveness. You see, you've got to have more than love. You need forgiveness from the blood of Jesus Christ. And this man stood before Jesus, and Jesus said, or he said to Jesus, all these things I've done from my youth. So close. But Jesus said, now I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the Bible said he was very, very sad because he had great riches. Great riches. Can I tell you something? The thing that you hold on to may be the very thing that keeps you from following Jesus Christ. In some ways, it's hard for us to understand because I don't think there's any of us anywhere near as wealthy as this rich young ruler. And so we don't understand the hold that wealth has on you. You see, it wasn't how much money he had necessarily. It was what that money gave to him. It gave him prestige. It gave him honor in the community. It gave him power over others. It gave him authority. It gave him recognition. It gave him friends that he might likely had not have had. So it was not the money that he was concerned about. It's what that money would give to him. And you see, he pulled back on the throttle when he was so close to pressing through the sound barrier and never knew the joy of being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a sad, sad thing when I pastored people and watched them come so close, so near, but yet so far. I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's a pretty good chance, as far as statistics are concerned, that some of you will not make the rapture in this building here today. I know that's sobering, and it's pretty quiet, but what I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is true. Just because you attend church on a Sunday morning does not guarantee you're going to be saved. You're going to have a pure heart with Jesus Christ. You've got to live at home and at work the same way you pretend to live here at church. I know I'm digging down to where we really live, but folks, this is what it's going to take to save you. You need more than just a pretty sermon to make you feel good, to go home and say, well, wasn't that a great time we had at church? You need something that's going to transform your mortal body when Jesus comes again to know for a surety that you have gone past the pain point. You have dealt with your sin. You have dealt with whatever's keeping you from following Jesus Christ, and that you have dealt with that by moving beyond the point of pain and finding the joy and the victory that comes on the other side. Praise God. Beyond the pain point. Beyond the pain point. Well, Book of Numbers, chapter 13. Bible tells us that the princes of the land went into the promised land. And they came back with an evil report of that land, which they had searched, the Bible said, and said to Moses, the land through which we have gone up to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And then it says, they said, and we were in their sight like grasshoppers. Now let me ask you a question. How did they know that they were grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy? They guessed. They surmised. They supposed. Because they spoke out of fear. They were afraid of the giants. And so they were telling Moses now that not only did we look like grasshoppers in their sight, but when they looked at us, they thought we were grasshoppers. Now it's interesting that we have the Bible, which gives us the rest of the story. The rest of the story happens a few years later when Joshua goes in to claim that same land that they were afraid to go in to claim. Do you remember the story of Rahab? Rahab, the harlot, She entertains these two men and protects them from the spies from Israel from being taken by the people of Jericho when they came in to find what the land was like. And what did she tell them? She remembered years ago and she said, "Our men shook in fear of you when you came into the land to spy it out." So here we have giants that were shaking in fear, and the people of God were thinking to themselves, these people are thinking that we're grasshoppers. And that wasn't true at all. You know, many times in our reasoning, we can imagine things that are not there at all. We can imagine enemies that are really not there. Our problem becomes bigger than what it really is. I'm going to tell you something here this morning. There is no sin that cannot be confessed that will not be forgiven by Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how profound it is. The fear many times keeps you from going beyond the pain point and asking God for forgiveness. I remember the story of a little boy and a little girl. I may have told you this story before, but it fits here today. Grandma's house. Well, Susie and Mary were out in the back playing, and the little boy picked up a stone and saw a little duck come around the corner at the farm at Grandma's house. And just on the spur of a moment, a childish prank, he threw that stone, and it hit the duck and killed it. The duck lay on the ground, and of course he ran and tried to hide it. But his sister, Susie, she had watched that. And she told him, she said, "I want you to do the dishes for me tonight." And he said, "No, I'm not doing any dishes for you." She said, "Remember the duck?" So for the next few days, every time that she was given a chore, she passed it on to Johnny. And Johnny, first of all, rejected it. But then came the statement, "Remember the duck? Remember the duck? I'll tell Grandma if you don't take care of all the chores." Well, she held that over his head for almost a week. Finally, he decided he couldn't handle it anymore. Confession was going to be easier than dishes. So he went to his grandma's, started crying, said, "Grandma," said, "I've got something I want to confess to you." Said, "I killed one of your ducks out. I threw a rock at it, and I didn't really mean to do it, but I did kill that duck, and I'm sorry." Grandma said, "You know," she said, "this is interesting because I was looking out the kitchen window and I watched you kill that duck." And she said, "I was just waiting to see how long it would take for you to be able to defy your sister and come and let me know," because she said, "All is forgiven." Now Susie didn't know the story. So that night when she said, "You're going to do the dishes for me," he said, "Uh-uh." She said, "Remember the duck." And he said, "The duck is history." He had already taken care of it with Grandma. And from then on, he was not under the bondage of his sister, making him do things that he didn't want to do. Can I tell you something? Satan makes us do things we don't want to do. The guilt and the shame of knowing that we have done things that really we should not have done. And Satan constantly whispers in your ear, "Remember the duck?" You raise your hands in church to pray. You are asked to do something in church and you don't feel worthy. And Satan says, "Remember the duck? You're not worthy of this. You're not worthy." But thank God there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who already saw us sin when we did sin. And he's just waiting for us, amen, to get out from underneath the oppressor, which is Satan, and come to him and say, "I'm sorry, Jesus, for what I have done." Amen. And then when Satan comes back to put that guilt on you, you can tell him, "I'm free from that sin. It's as if never happened." Amen. "Jesus cleansed me completely." I'm going to tell you, there are things that I look back in my life and wish I had never done. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan reminds me of my past, I can remind him of his future and let him know, amen, my past is cleansed, but your future is forever in the lake of fire. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. Praise God. But somehow you've got to get beyond the pain point. And with Johnny, the pain point was confession. It was with confession. I'm bringing this to a close here this morning. There are many pain points in our lives, and every one of us have perhaps a different pain point. But the pain point in your life is simply a weight that keeps you from becoming your best in the kingdom of God. That's what your pain point is this morning. Hey man, you say, well, I don't have riches to worry about to give up. That may be true, but everybody has a pain point. With some people, it's an emotional surrender. How about hatred? How about bitterness? How about envy? How about revenge? How about unforgiveness? These are all things that keep you and I bound and trapped inside. And they're pain points that we come up against and we feel the shudder. And when we hear that person's name, we buck inside. And we think about that situation. We shake and we're frustrated. And we've never gotten beyond the pain point because we've never forgiven. We've never surrendered it to Jesus Christ. That's your pain point. That's your pain point. Victory only comes beyond the pain point. I want to close this morning by giving you just a simple illustration. My wife and I, we were not wealthy at all. Pastor's life seldom is. And we were living from paycheck to paycheck. We'd managed to set aside about $2,000 to take care of our taxes that one year. This has been about 25 years ago. And there was a couple that my wife and I were teaching Bible studies to. And I can't remember their names now, but we had been teaching them for quite some time. They started coming to church. They had repented. And I believe we had baptized them, if I'm not mistaken. And things were going well. My wife and I were excited about our Bible studies. And one day I was sitting in my office there at the church, and the door opened, and he walked in. And it was during the day, so I was kind of surprised. And he sat down. He said, "Pastor, I've got a problem." And I said, "Well, what can we do to help?" And he said, "We don't have enough money to pay our mortgage." And he said, "This is probably the second or third month we haven't had that money. And if I don't pay my mortgage this month, my wife and I and our children are going to lose our home." Well, a silence kind of set in the room, he said he had checked with everybody. There was nobody he could borrow money from, no friends, no family. And he said, "I just come to find out, is there any way that I could borrow $1,200 to pay the mortgage?" And of course, this is 30 years ago. I wouldn't pay the mortgage nowadays, but that's what he owed. And of course, I realized that the church, it was not right for the church to have to do that. But I had $1,500 in my savings account. And my wife and I were giving them Bible studies. And so sitting there trying to weigh it out back and forth, he started crying. And I just couldn't take it. I said, "You know what?" I will loan you that money. And I didn't tell him that it was money we had set aside for taxes, but I just wrote a check. He promised me that within the month he would have the money because he hadn't gotten paid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I gave him the check, and he was on his way. Very, very happy. That was the last time we ever saw them. No more Bible studies. No answers to the phone call. No answers to the door when we knocked on the door. I think their shame made him feel like that he didn't want to face me again. The money has never been paid back. And that's been 30 years ago. He's probably totally forgotten about it. I have forgotten about it. I kept that canceled check in my drawer in my office. And every so often, I pull out the wound and scratch it just a little bit. Ever had a wound that started healing and you wouldn't let it heal? And you just kept scratching at it. The more you scratch at a wound, the worse it's going to get. Actually, I had a doctor tell me that the bacteria under your fingernails will do more damage to your wound than what the cut does. And you can die from blood poisoning from what is underneath your fingernails when you scratch at an open wound. He said it causes blood poisoning, gets to your heart, and he said, you're dead. Well, that simple wound is not going to cause your death, but when you keep scratching at it, when you keep thinking about how you were hurt, when you keep thinking about how you didn't deserve to be treated that way, you're looking for a way to cause spiritual blood poisoning in your life. And I scratched at that for a while. And then I remember one day I finally came to my spiritual senses and I realized that, when you preach on forgiveness, you're going to have to live by what you preach. So one day in prayer in the office, I got up from my knees and sat there in my desk for a few moments at my desk, and I opened the drawer and I took out the check and I ripped it into pieces and I threw it in the waste paper basket. I said to myself, he does not owe me that money anymore. God, I'm giving this debt to you. And if you choose to repay it, fine. If you don't, you've already given us more than what I ever deserve. And that's where I left it. We didn't own a home. We were just renting. And I never really thought that we would ever own a home. I was almost 40 years old. And even a down payment was not something that was possible. And then one day someone came up to me and said, you don't own a home, but I feel that God has impressed it upon me to help you and your wife make it possible to where you can. And they gave my wife a $25,000 check for a down payment. It was not a loan. It was a gift. We were able to buy a home, and that home is where my wife and I raised our children until she passed away. I'm going to tell you something. For a $1,200 investment to get a $25,000 check, I'm glad I went beyond the pain point. I'm glad when I came up to it, I didn't go backwards and say, I'm just going to get upset at him and the rest of my life, I'm going to be angry at him. You see, at some point, you've got to realize there's blessing beyond the pain point, blessing beyond the throttle, blessing beyond the forgiveness, blessing beyond the confession. And I believe that that works in marriages as well. I believe that sometimes we need to swallow our pride. Oh, he's really meddling today. He's really meddling today. But you know, for you and I to have joy, we've got to be like Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus himself had to push beyond the pain point. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, as thou wilt. You see, the nevertheless is where you go past the pain point. Nevertheless is where you're saying, I don't care what happens after this. I'm pushing past the pain point. They may not respect me anymore. They may say no. They may reject me. I may not come out better on this than I did before, but I know it's right. And so I'm pushing beyond the pain point because I know that's where there's victory and that's where there's joy. Amen. Would you stand with me here this morning? Shall we do it together? Praise God. Your pastor said that you normally just close your service with folks gathering around the altar. And so I'm going to ask you to do that here this morning. Praise God. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins and never asked Jesus to cleanse you, I want you to know you've got a Savior here today that's not a judge, but he is someone that wants to deliver you from your sin. Amen. Whatever is in your life today that is a pain point, amen, I believe that you and I can push past that in Jesus' name and find victory and peace, amen, and joy on the other side of it. Thank God. I think it's good if we just found an area in our lives, an area in our heart, amen, that we realize that needs to be dealt with, and just give it to Jesus, amen. He wants to heal us more than we want to be healed. And I believe that he's here this morning to do that. Why don't we just lift our voices and talk to him today? Let's praise him just a little bit, and then let's just cast our care upon him. Precious Lord, I thank you for this church family. Each of these individuals, God, that are gathered together around this altar, Lord, we stand in your presence. We stand in the presence of the one that created us, the one, oh God, that will judge us at one day. And right now, Lord, you're not our judge, but you're our Savior. Right now, you're the one that can forgive us of our sins. And I pray that you would help us to take advantage of that, Jesus. I pray that you'd examine my heart. I open it up to you. I reveal the weaknesses in my life. I reveal, God, the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the suffering. I reveal the shame, Jesus. I reveal, God, everything in my life, Lord, that is displeasing to you. And I pray for your blood to cover me, Jesus, of all of my sin. Because your word tells me that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus, I'm doing that right now. The things, oh God, that I've held against others, Lord, the unforgiveness that I've had, I didn't deserve, God, what they gave to me, Lord. But Jesus, I still need to forgive them. I still need to release that in my life. And I pray that you would help me to do that, God. Help me to push past the point of my pain and my pride. I pray, Jesus, that you would touch each one of our hearts and help us today to recognize what you're doing in our lives. You're calling us to a closer walk with you. You're calling us, oh God, to a deeper relationship with you today. Jesus, we have come so far in our walk with you, but now you're calling us to come just a little further, to take one step more into a land of promise, God, that you have given to us, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, I love you and I praise you. Let's thank him for what he's doing in our lives and our hearts. Only God knows what he's speaking to us today. There may be somebody here this morning that this is going to change their lives for eternity. Amen. Because they're going to push beyond the pain point. Amen. They're going to find the joy on the other side of the suffering and sorrow. Amen. I thank you for it, Jesus, today. I thank you for it, Lord. I believe your power is at work, Lord, right now. I believe the Holy Ghost is here to talk to our lives and our hearts. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior you are. I love and honor you, Jesus, today. I thank you, God, for your mercy. I thank you for your compassion upon us, oh God, for your ability to help us, Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, great is your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's no sin his blood cannot cleanse. There's no transgression his blood cannot heal today. Hallelujah. He's here to forgive you today. He's here. He's here. He's here to do it. Amen. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid to open up your heart to him. He already knows. He already sees, but he wants us to admit it. Hallelujah. Stretch forth that withered hand this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I worship and I love you today. I thank you, God, for your truth, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you for your truth today. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need you today.
Surround
we need you today.
Me, oh Lord.
God, I pray that you surround my life,
surround
Lord.
Surround me, oh Lord. And let your presence fill this place.
Hallelujah. Let's sing it together. Surround me.
Surround me, O Lord. presence fill this place once again. Surround me.
Oh, let His Spirit wash over you this morning. Hallelujah. Let His Spirit wash over you today. Surround us, God, with Your presence.
Surround me,
Lord, and let Your presence fill this place.
One more time.
Surround me, oh Lord. Surround me, oh Lord. Surround me, oh Lord. And let Your presence fill this place.
Let's lift our hands together and thank Him for His word and thank Him for His Spirit. Hallelujah. I thank You, Jesus, Lord, for the privilege, God, of feeling Your presence. I don't take that for granted this morning, Lord. I'm thankful for hearing Your word. Lord, we don't take that for granted either, Jesus. I pray, God, today that You'd speak to the hearts of each and every one of us. Help us as we leave this place, God, to let Your word continue to work on our hearts and our souls. We'll be thankful, God, for that in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Before you leave, I just want to remind you that it wasn't the first time that He was able to smash the sound barrier. He tried 7 times before He finally fulfilled it. Just because you fail once in overcoming whatever you're facing, the devil's going to tell you, see, you tried and it didn't work. See, you asked forgiveness and then it got worse. He's going to tell you a whole lot of things to keep you from getting past that pain point. I don't care how many times it took in the past. Folks, it only takes one time in the future. It only takes one time. And that's when you make up in your mind, I'm not going back to the base without smashing through this barrier. Praise God. I'm not going back until I smash this barrier. Amen. So you may have failed before. You may have asked God to forgive you and your anger still comes up again. Listen, keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep pushing. Keep shoving. Keep going forward. Keep responding. Keep saying yes. He won't forgive. He won't give up on you. The only giving up is going to be you giving up on yourself. So just keep moving forward and you're going to find the joy that comes on the other side of that pain point in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Love one another. Amen. Hope you have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.